1 Timothy in your Bibles. 1 Timothy chapter 4. As you're aware, Timothy is a special person in Paul's life and ministry. And what a blessing he had to be with to the Apostle Paul in a ministry that Paul had to carry out, which was difficult, often involved conflict. Even those that he had led to the Lord sometimes turned against him. But Timothy was faithful and was a companion of Paul to the end of Paul's life. Paul sees the necessity of Timothy carrying on the ministry. He had been equipping and training Timothy to do the ministry. And Timothy is in a difficult situation now. He's at Ephesus. And here's a man that Paul trusted so much, had such confidence in his godly character, in his commitment to the truth, that he could send him into a situation that required the most trusted person. Paul couldn't be there himself. Yet this church that he established, that he loved, is in danger of being led astray into false doctrine. Chapter 4 opened up, indicating something of the seriousness of the situation. The Spirit explicitly says, in the latter time, some will fall away from the truth, from the faith, the truth in Christ, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. And we noted, indication here, some will fall away. These are people who have been attracted to the truth, but are now in danger of falling for the deceit of the teaching of demons. And we shouldn't think of that as some of the radical kinds of ministries that go on. This has gotten a hold in a church that Paul ministered to, that Paul established, that Paul taught sound doctrine to. These people are getting confused by doctrines that come from demons. But as we talked about with this, they come from demons through individuals who are appealing, great personalities, good communicators. And these people are in danger of losing their focus on the truth. He told Timothy at least five things when you come down to verse 6 in these verses that lead into where we are. He must expose false teaching in the beginning of verse 6. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. The things he talked about in the first five verses, the doctrine of demons. Things are presented in a way that seem to have validity, but they are not true. So he must expose false teaching. Secondly, he must be nourished on the truth. He must be constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of sound doctrine. He must keep strong himself, keep nourished in the truth, in sound teaching, good teaching. Thirdly, he must reject false teaching. Not only expose it, but reject it. Stand against it. Have nothing to do with worldly fables. Personally, have your feet planted in rejecting false teaching. Noted that sometimes a distinction is made between evangelicals and fundamentalists. Evangelicals are for promoting the truth. Fundamentalists are for promoting the truth and opposing error. I think that's what Timothy is to do here. Reject error. Have nothing to do with it. He must exercise self-discipline. The end of verse 7, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, and godliness is profitable into eternity. And he must work hard. Verse 10, it is for this we labor and strive. Words denoting toil to exhaustion. He's got to constantly persevere on, agonize on. Now in verses 11 to 16, he's going to give a string of 10 commands given in the present tense. We refer to them as present imperatives. You can see it's a short section, verses 11 to 16, but there are 10 commands in there. We're not going to cover them all this evening, but over the next couple of studies, we will. And he sets forth what is summarized in verse 16. What are the characteristics of one who would be a good servant of Jesus Christ, guaranteeing salvation for himself and for those who listen to him? So the seriousness of his responsibility, things that must, when you do these commands in the present tense, they must be the things that continually characterize you. These are true of you in an ongoing way. Verse 11 picks up with two of these commands, and it connects to what he has been talking about. Prescribe and teach these things. Come back to verse 6. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, nourished on the words of the faith and sound doctrine. He is to prescribe and teach these things. So the first command is he has to be authoritative. Prescribe. It's the word to give commands, to instruct authoritatively. Always this word has included in it the idea of commanding something, giving orders, requiring something. It's the same verb that was used back three times in chapter 1. Come back to chapter 1. Verse 3. He left Timothy at Ephesus that he might instruct. That's the word command, as we noted when we went through this. Same word we're talking about over in chapter 4. That you may command certain men not to teach strange doctrines. Verse 5, it's used again. The goal of our instruction. And you have in the margin, this time, literally commandment. It would have been helpful if they had put that with the first one in verse 3 as well. The goal of our command, our commandment. Then down in verse 18, this command. Now they translate it command, but it's all the same basic word that we're talking about. To give a command, parangele, to authoritatively require something. Now over in chapter 4, the verse we're looking at, verse 11, prescribe these things, command them. Timothy, you can't be intimidated. You have to exercise the authority. Timothy, as we're going to see, is a younger man, and some want to disregard his teaching. His authority comes from the message that's been entrusted to him. Over in the second letter of Paul to Timothy, chapter 1, verse 7, Paul says to Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. That's self-discipline we talk about, power. Not a spirit of timidity, not that softness that gives the idea this teaching, it's yours to do with as you please. No, this is something you have to do. This is required of the church of Jesus Christ at Ephesus. This is required of those who would be in positions of responsibility in the ministry at Ephesus. Anybody who is teaching, this is not an option. This is a requirement. You command these things. And the authority comes from what? This is God's truth. So it's not that Timothy is a superior person, but he is in a position of authority because of what has been entrusted to him. He not only commands these things, he teaches them. He instructs and explains them to people. He's communicating the truth that they must obey. So he's giving commands here that what can be taught and what not, God, and he's explaining the truth so they understand why. Yeah, you have to explain the situation, the seriousness. You know, the church today gets infiltrated by doctrines that come from demons, and sometimes, well, you know, we don't want to be too closed. We ought to be open-minded. You know, maybe it's not just this way or this way. Timothy, you don't allow those kind of options. You command that this is what must be taught, and you explain and instruct them in the truth so they know it and understand its importance and why it must be done. So there's two commands there in verse 11. You command something and you teach it, two imperatives. This is what you're constantly be doing. This is not going to be a passing situation. This is to characterize your ministry there. You be commanding these things because God's truth doesn't change. And you be continually teaching them. They go together. But two separate commands. Third command, you be confident. This is the one I refer to. Let no one look down on your youthfulness. Youthfulness refers to being younger. What is younger? Well, younger than those who look down on him, probably. The word here would refer to anyone under the age of 40. Man, I can understand that. We've got some kids here that are only 35. The older you get, you know, it's true. But in the scripture, when they talk about youthfulness, you're talking about somebody under 40 years of age. Now, this letter was written, early 60s, 62 to 64 AD. Paul selected Timothy to be his traveling companion back around 49 AD. So somewhere close to 15 years, Timothy has been joined with Paul in his ministries in a variety of ways. So he's probably getting close to 35 years old. 30 to 35, somewhere in there. I mean, if he was 20 when he joined Paul, he's getting close to 35 now. So early to mid-30s, we would say he is. You must not let anyone look down on your youthfulness. That word to look down on means to look down on, despise, scorn, treat with contempt. We looked over in 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us a spirit of timidity. And often difficult for older people to accept the ministry of younger people, especially when Timothy has to command them regarding certain conduct and certain teaching. You know, some of these older people in the church can say, you know, who does he think he is? I'm much older than him. It's not a question of the age in years, it's the question of truth in doctrine. So you must not let anyone look down on your youthfulness. You must be confident. They're not going to let that argument sway you or intimidate you. Say, well, I'm just not in a position to speak that way. He always must be respectful. Be confident, but don't be cocky. Be confident, but don't be arrogant. But you being younger doesn't mean they're allowed to infiltrate the church with contrary teaching. Don't let anyone look down on you with contempt. There's a constant difficulty. Come over to 1 Corinthians. Timothy had to face this at Corinth as well. Paul was going to have Timothy come to Corinth. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 10, now, if Timothy comes, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid, without fear, for he is doing the Lord's work as I also am. So let no one despise him. Send him on his way in peace, that he may come to me. I expect him with the brethren. You see, here at the church of Corinth, Paul realizes Timothy being younger, older ones can always put the pressure on and try to intimidate them. But Timothy, don't you be intimidated, and then he tells the church in Corinth, and don't you try to intimidate him either. You know, Sometimes when we drift from the truth and we're being corrected, we're looking for reasons not to have to accept the correction. And one of the reasons these who are following the error of the false teachers would have for correcting Timothy is younger. And a young man like him shouldn't be trying to give us commands and instruction. That's not a valid argument. Timothy is coming, teaching the truth, commanding that the truth be proclaimed and any error be stopped. And it can be a young person. We need to remember that. We get older as a congregation, and more of us are older, above 40. You know, it's a great blessing to have older saints, tried and true, grounded in the Word and faithful. And part of the ministry we have, the older we get, is to encourage the younger people in their ministries and appreciate their ministries and encourage them and to be open if they have to point out things to us that perhaps we're not being consistent and being faithful. So he is to be confident, have fine balance. Sometimes confidence is viewed by people as arrogance or conceit. That's why we have to look and say, are they being faithful to the Word? Then there must be a boldness there. He's to be an example. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 4, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. And there's the command, show yourself an example. And then it gives examples of what he's to be doing. Show yourself an example. In other words, people are to see in Timothy what a faithful believer looks like. And then he gave a list here that will help put it in perspective. So part of the antidote for dealing with those who look down on his youthfulness is you be a manifestation, an example of maturity and godliness in a young man's life. So it's not enough to say, well, Paul sent me, and I have the truth. But your life must exemplify the truth, must be an example of the truth, must be supported by a life that demonstrates the Word of God is lived by him. And his life supports what he teaches, godly character. Look over in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Paul writes in verse 17, brethren, join in following my example. You know, that's a strong statement. Join in following my example. Pattern your life after me. That's what we ought to be able to say as godly, mature believers. Our lives ought to be a pattern of godliness, right? You know, we used to hear, haven't heard it recently, but years ago, oh, don't look at me, look at Jesus. Don't put your eyes on me, put your eyes on Christ. What does that mean? Can I say Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me? Aren't we as godly believers to be an example to those coming after us? So Paul has no problem. Join in following my example, but not just his. And observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. What he's saying, look for people who also manifest godliness in their life, and they should be a pattern for you. And that's part of the ministry we have to one another. We encourage one another by what? Setting a pattern of godliness. That's what a godly man, a godly woman looks like. That's how they conduct themselves. That's how they behave, as he's going to go on here in a moment. Over in 1 Peter, going toward the other way in your Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 5. That doesn't mean that anyone is perfect, but we are striving for godliness, and godliness ought to be our character. And Timothy, even as a younger man, is to be manifesting that kind of example and pattern. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3. Concerning the elders and leaders in the church, they're not to be lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Exemplify godliness. That's what we are to do as elders, as mature people, as older saints. What better testimony to the generation coming up behind us, older ones, the children, the grandchildren, than to look at and say, I want to pattern my life after them. They conduct themselves as I would expect a godly person to conduct themselves. They treat me as I would expect to be treated by a godly person. The humility, the encouragement, the faithfulness to truth. They've demonstrated it over years. What an example to follow. That's what it says. That's what he's telling them. So come back to 1 Timothy. He's going to give five areas where Timothy is to be an example. Paul doesn't leave many things out. So he commands him, you be an example, show yourself an example, and this is to be an ongoing thing, an example of those who believe, and how the Word of God has changed your life. Five areas he is to be an example in speech. Verse 12, he starts out with these. And then gives the command at the end of them, in speech, conduct, love, faith, purity, show yourself an example. Or we would turn around and say, show yourself an example. First, in speech. The initial thing, how we talk, what we talk about. You know, Jesus said that in Matthew 12, it's out of the heart the mouth speaks. And we reveal something of our character in our words. Come back to Ephesians, what Paul is going to write to the Ephesians in the letter to them. Ephesians chapter 4. And chapter 4 opened up, building on the doctrinal foundation he laid in the first three chapters. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. I mean, we've been called with the high calling of God in Christ Jesus to be holy as he is holy and so on. So down, come down for time to verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor. Come down to verse 29. Let no unwholesome word, you have it in the margin, rotten word, unprofitable word, proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Bitterness, wrath, clamor, verse 31, slander has to be put away. You know, we have to be careful of this, the older people, how we talk about other people. What do our kids hear us talk about in our family? How we run down other people. Things we say behind their back. We may question and challenge their motives. When we tell them, well, only God can judge motives, Paul said, I can't even accurately discern my own motives. God will do that. Well, I don't think they were genuine in what they did that. I think they were doing it for glorying themselves. What are we exemplifying for them? We have to be careful. Our tongues, in our homes, for our kids. How do we exemplify godly speech? How do we talk to one another? Husband and wife talk to one another. Our speech, how to characterize us? How are we at work? Wherever we are, in speech, Timothy, They ought to see in you a maturity, a godliness. They're nothing to be criticized. He's not two-faced. He doesn't slander, and so on. Come back to 1 Timothy. In speech, in conduct. In conduct. Christ changes a life from the inside out. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things have passed away. New things have come. We put off the old man, put on the new. We could have picked that up in Ephesians chapter 4. We have transformed conduct. We're to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, so we put on the new man. We have died with Christ. We've been raised with Christ to newness of life. So we conduct ourselves differently. We behave differently. We are not what we used to be. We are not what the non-redeemed are. We've been changed. We now partake of the divine nature. The children of God are obvious by this, 1 John 3 says. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Those who practice righteousness, they belong to God. Those who don't belong to Him. So, in your conduct, your way of life, we live differently. I mentioned Ephesians 4. Come back there. This word, it is used in Ephesians, and am I just referencing it? You may not quite get it. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 22, just prior to what we read earlier. In reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old man. That in reference to your former manner of life is the same basic word we're talking about, in conduct. In the conduct of your former life. What? You lay aside the old man. It's corrupt with the lust of deceit. And you be renewed in the new man. That's what he's talking about. The change in conduct, the change in behavior. Timothy, you exemplify this. You manifest this. 1 Peter chapter 3. Come back to 1 Peter. We seem to be going from Ephesians to Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, the word is used again. Verse 11. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct? There's our word. Conduct, holy conduct, and godliness. That's the transformed life. We know this world is passing and doomed to destruction. And we're living in light of what God has promised. For the future of believers, we're not living as the ungodly live, with this passing world as their life and their hope. We are to walk in love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. So come back to Timothy. And after conduct is love. We walk in love. That's Ephesians 5:2. We're not going to go there. It's a defining characteristic of believers. Timothy, you have to manifest these things. Your words, your speech, your behavior, your love for the brethren. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. The one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he's not seen. This commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. That's 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. God put us together as a family of believers in this place. And he gives us an opportunity to love each other. And it's like a family. That's the analogy. There are adjustments. We have to learn to love one another, and some are more difficult. And naturally, we find it easier to be with some than others, but we love each other. and would sacrifice whatever necessary for the good of other believers. Not just here, but other places, but primarily where we're manifest right here. It's easier for me to talk about loving believers in China or someplace, but I have to live out that love with you, and you with me, and we with one another. Let all you do be done in love. Paul writes that to the Corinthians. With all their trouble, Paul reminds them, let all you do be done in love. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 14. Timothy, you be an example. You exemplify God's love for these people. So even in dealing with the crisis in the church at Ephesus, you've got to manifest love. It doesn't mean he overlooks what has to be dealt with. But true love means he'll deal with it, but deal with it biblically. Back in 1 Timothy, you've left that. In faith, he's to grow in his trust in the Lord. He's showing that he is a man whose confidence and trust is in the Lord. He's not only saved by faith, he lives by faith. I am confident in the God that I've placed my faith in. Sort of like we've studied in Hebrews, that saving faith is ongoing faith. Saving faith doesn't quit. I entered into this relationship with God by his grace through faith in the finished work of Christ. And now I live every day of my life with my faith in him, trusting him. So, Timothy, you be an example of a life lived by faith in dependence upon the God who saved you. Impurity. And this is a broad word for purity. Moral behavior would include sexual purity, but it would go beyond this. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Now flee from youthful lusts. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So any youthful lust, purity is to be the characteristic of your life in all areas, and you exemplify it. So here what the church at Ephesus is to have on sight. They've had Paul who ministered to them and with them, but Paul is not there. Now he has someone there to stand for the truth, lead them in the commitment to the truth and in the opposition to error. One who will be a pattern for them to follow. Again, not in the wrong sense for his glory, but what would you expect? You'd send an ungodly man to accomplish this task? No, you are to be a godly person. You are to exemplify godliness. We ought to be able to tell our children, follow the pattern you've seen in us, in me, you've seen in our home. We haven't been perfect, but we have tried to set a pattern, an example of godliness. I think that is more important than what we teach in our homes. Not saying you shouldn't teach the scripture in your home. But really what is being conveyed in the home is an example of what they're being taught. In their Bible studies, in church, in Sunday school, in the other classes that go on, and maybe what you teach. But the primary thing is they look and see, is this real? Is this real in my dad's life? Is this real in my mother's life? Real in the life of the adults in this congregation that I'm looking to. You know, that's why it's important to be part of a body, isn't it? So we set an example, and purity is a key part of that. You flee from useful lusts, the things that would mar your testimony of purity. Come back to 1 Timothy. Be an example. It's a high standard. But what would God call us to? A low standard? That's always been the standard, right? You shall be holy, for I am holy. That's what God told his people Israel in the Old Testament. That's what he reiterated to his people through the Apostle Peter in his letter. You shall be holy, for I am holy. What else would you expect? We are children of the living God. Would we not manifest his character? We who are partakers of the divine nature? Should we not be setting down a pattern to be followed? How important the truth is to us. We love the truth. It's a precious truth. It's so important to be faithful to God's word. But if we're not living lives that manifest the power of God in conforming us to this truth, we undermine the truth. So, Timothy, you have to be an example. We have to turn over to one more passage, Titus. So you go past 1 and 2 Timothy and you're in Titus. Another one of Paul's younger companions, and he has been sent to Crete to minister and solidify the churches there. And he tells him in Titus chapter 2, verse 7. Now, he started out chapter 2, verse 1. Speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. That's similar to what he's telling Timothy. But not only speak these things, but come down to verse 7. In all things show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach. You know, speech often mentioned, you know, James elaborates on this. We'd only get control of our tongue. How often we say things they shouldn't be said. Across the line, that's gossip. Those are things that should not be said. Sound in speech which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. You see, the high standard that Paul holds, not just for himself, but for others. And this just isn't for Timothy and Titus, who will be leaders. This example is set. Why? Because this is what God requires of his people. You are in his example, so that'll be a pattern as they're instructed and taught in the truth. As error is opposed and refuted, we see what a life looks like that's committed to the Lord. Don't we do that? We look at Paul and we read about his life, since we have more details of that, even these other men. We say, what a pattern set down. Of course. God trust at Indian Hills. Some of us have been believers for many years. Oh, trust our lives would be patterned to be followed, wouldn't it? Most important thing we're doing in connection with the teaching of the truth then is modeling it. Now we sing the song sometimes, oh, may those who come behind us find us faithful. That coming generation, following in our footsteps, trying to pattern their lives after us. I've seen a picture of how a godly person talks, of the way they behave themselves and conduct themselves, of the purity of life that they maintain. They grow in their trust in the Lord. I've learned from just seeing their example how to trust the Lord in difficulty, in pressure situations, that, yeah, our faith is in the Lord and we trust him. Be an example. So these first four commands, be authoritative. You command. Had no room for error to be taught or tolerated. You instruct. You build them in their understanding of God's truth. So they see how important it is. They understand it. And they too join in opposing error. Be confident. Again, make a difference between confidence and arrogance. You're confident because this is the truth. And I live under the authority of the truth, and the church must live under the authority of the truth. And you be an example. And so it's different than saying, be perfect and, oh, I live a sinless life. But recognize, I use our children example, they know we're not perfect, they see him, but they know the difference between a godly life being exemplified in the way we talk and what we talk about, the words that come out of our mouth, and how we behave, what is important to us, the priorities of our lives, the love we demonstrate to other believers, the commitment to them, our trust in the Lord, and purity. A high standard. But you know the exciting thing? God sets this down for us as his children, provides the enabling power for us to meet the standard. What an exciting thing. God expects and requires and has provided for me to live in a clear and demonstrable way that I am a child of the living God. Not only by my testimony of my words, by the life I live. And that's an example for those who come behind us. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for Timothy. And Lord, these were intimidating situations in which you placed him. Difficult to come as a younger person and have to set things right. And Lord, you've recorded these matters for us. And Lord, we rejoice that we can be called sons of the living God. We rejoice that you've made provision for us to live godly lives, to be conformed to your character, to have your spirit work in our lives so that our speech, our behavior, our love, our faith, our purity, all of life is a reflection of the power of life-changing salvation. May that be true of us as a congregation of believers. May it be true of us personally as we go to live for you in our homes, in our places of work, in all the contacts we have in the week before us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.